I want to go back to our discussions about Zechariah a minute. So let's go to verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I made a mistake about what all that meant. I was under the impression that there was an order of the priesthood that uniquely did the altar of incense, and that's all they did. But it isn't true. The altar of incense was done only once in a priest's lifetime. And for some reason, he was called the idiot priest. And all the priests, all in the course of the priesthood, once in their lifetime, had the honor of doing the altar of incense. And so this was even a bigger, it was a bigger deal than we had, because they, part of the problem was Zechariah wasn't of the priesthood, the members that lived in Jerusalem. He lived out in the hills away from it, as did many others. But the mystery here was is that once, a priest, only once in his lifetime, did the altar of incense. And it was a huge deal because all of the relatives and the friends of the priest came in honoring that once-in-a-lifetime position. And so it does two things. One, it doesn't really take away anything, but his order wasn't always in the altar of incense. So it was just this once-in-a-lifetime. And there were certain of the priests that weren't included in that, namely the high priests and some of the others that were the so-called elite that didn't ever do the altar of incense. And they ascribed this word. It was called the idiot priest because he was lower than the high priest, but his lot was once in a lifetime to do this. So part of the, and they all knew the, you know, everybody knew exactly what was supposed to happen and when it was supposed to happen. And so it was a huge deal because all of Zechariah's friends and family were there. And so when he came out and couldn't speak, and he took so long, they were afraid that he had done something wrong and was killed, just like the two sons of Aaron that were made post-toasties in the earlier years. So anyway, I just wanted to clarify that because I was studying and I'd always thought that there was an order of the priesthood that gave, but it was by this, what got me was this word by lot, and what it means is it was just once in his lifetime, all right?
And each priest did once in their lifetime, and it was only done once a year?
No, it was done twice a day.
Well,
it was supposedly there were 144,000 priests at the time of Christ in the temple, but they were assigned. At least 25% of them were assigned to Jericho, and there were some assigned to Galilee, in different cities in Galilee. They were all over Israel, because the priests had to do certain things. In all of those places. So Galilee was important because it was Galilee of the nations. It was a trading route and all that kind of stuff. We'll get into more later when we study the birth of Christ. But anyway.
Does history record when the Jewish history record when his lot was? I've heard that.
Yeah, I mean, like for instance, in in Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus, he gives the specific year that this was for Zechariah, but I'm not sure that's accurate. Some of the accuracy of the dates is a little suspect in my mind. But. All right, so we're in verse 13. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Let's look at this joy and gladness. Joy is chara or kara, and it means delight, rejoice greatly. But gladness is a word that's really kind of a strange word. It's a galeasis, and it means exultant, exuberant joy. I mean, like dancing in the streets kind of joy. But let's look at going back to Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 30. Waiting for the Bible scholars to find Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible.
What pages?
620.
Page 31. It's Psalm 31. Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast heard me.
Healed me.
O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the word joy is there is that same in the Hebrew version of exultation, exuberance. Now, what a weeping may come in the night, but joy in the morning. And this isn't the kind of joy that you get from anything else, because this joy is specifically related to you being apprehended, because for you the day has come. The world is in the night, but for you, by apprehension, if you apprehend that which you've been apprehended by, then you know that it is the day, the morning. So weeping comes for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen? So this is obviously the psalm, a psalm of the resurrection of Christ. All right, now let's go to Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, or my meat, day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Now, so, and then the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In verse 4, the joy and praise is this exultant, exuberant joy. And it comes despite any, we confuse in our understanding happiness and joy. Happiness is always sensory. It's something takes place in your senses, and there is happiness with regard to it. But this kind of exuberant joy comes only in the apprehension of the resurrection within you. Amen?
I feel like joy is an overriding existent thing, whereas gladness expresses it. It puts form to it, let's say. With joy, you can sit there and look bored, but be in total joy. People on the outside would not know you're there.
Well, I don't know about that, but here's what I do know.
Holy, I think joy is eternal and happiness is temporary.
Well, here's what I know. The joy that I experienced when I was held hostage, when the countdown was there and I accepted my death, that was mind-bending joy, because it was the same joy I had with the conversion experience. The joy has come often in this intense pain. And once that joy happens, it makes the pain seem as nothing. And so it has nothing to do with external circumstances. It has to do with the apprehension or being apprehended by him in his resurrection. I'm pretty convinced that just as you can only use hope with regard to his resurrection, and not just his resurrection in the past, but his resurrection in you, I'm pretty convinced that you can only use joy with the same. Amen? Okay, now Psalm 45. My heart is indicting. I don't even know what that word is.
Legal term?
No. It says it means immediately available. It's here now. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most High, and with joy and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter, the scepter of thy kingdom, is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. The oil of gladness, the anointing is what that says, of gladness. But that anointing of gladness cannot happen outside of your apprehension of the resurrection. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews what? Well, no, let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah 61. One. Now, the reason I want to... I I'm reading this for my own benefit, because I if I forget and get consumed with dizziness or pain or whatever that crap, then I can easily go down to the pit. And so it has to be seen that this has to do with nothing. And this is your inheritance, to experience this always in the midst of whatever is going on with you. All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And it goes on, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And again, we have the oil of gladness, the oil of exuberance. Now, Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So there's something here. There's something in the prophecy concerning Isaiah, concerning John the Baptist. And it says, go back to Luke. Because of John the Baptist, he sang to Zechariah that thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, the reason that they're rejoicing and the reason they have the joy and gladness is because he is proclaiming the king, the Messiah. He's proclaiming that the Messiah is come, not will come, is come. Now, until you know that the Messiah is come, and it doesn't change, no matter what your circumstances are, then you are always subject to being seduced by your mind, by the evil one. But once you know that you know that you know, then the seduction, or even and the seduction is to go inward for any purpose. Remember, lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Remember, the word lead there is only used twice. It means to go inward. Place of the temptation. And that's why I've seen so many hundreds of times especially with Harry. He's just bemoaning his life. Everything is wrong. He's going to have to go back to New Jersey and die alone. And nothing changes in his circumstances. And snap, he's anointed with the oil of gladness. And he's exultant and exuberant. And the same thing happens to each one of us on a lesser extent than Harry. The reason Harry was here is to show us the stupidity of having anything keeping you down. Having anybody's response to you, having any situation, having any pain, any suffering, but meaningless in terms in comparison with being anointed with the oil of gladness, which is always there. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry. I think we need to quit. I'm losing it here. Anybody have any response to any of this? I'm sorry I made the mistake about Zechariah's lot, but I hope it clarified it. Anybody, any response, Gary?
Yeah. I see this as a perspective. In the perspective of a soul, a living soul, there's nothing that compares to this revelation of Christ in you. Nothing else at all.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about. That gladness, when that takes place, is without measure. It can't even be on the Richter scale. And nothing else even is in the same league. So it's like, this is so huge.
Amen.
And the joy, when that takes place, is as big as...
And it's what light is. That which makes manifest is light. You never, never, never dispel darkness by analyzing it or the situation. You only dispel darkness by light. And that light is the precursor for the oil of gladness and exuberant rejoicing. Amen. Anybody else? Mr. Asana? Take a big guy.